Father's Day video we want to share with you. Take a look.
You know, son, if you sit around all day and do nothing, you're a bum. But if you sit around all day in front of a smoker, you're a pit master.
If you step on a rusty nail, you'll get tetanus and die. To prevent this, whenever you see a rusty nail sticking out of a board, go ahead and remove that nail. With the nail removed, we can reinsert a new, clean nail back into the board. Now, we can safely step on this nail and not have to worry about getting tetanus. Moving on. The screwdriver is a great tool, but it's kind of long and hard to fit into tight places. Instead, I like to use something smaller, like the Milwaukee cordless screw gun. Simply move the obstruction, then drive the screw all the way in.
Wow!
Next up, we have a hole in the end of our board that we need to remove. The best way to do this is by cutting the hole off with your skill saw, but first, we need to secure the board with a screw. With the board secured, go ahead and cut off your hole with your skill saw. Alright, now we can remove this screw. Notice that we now have another hole in the end of our board.
Happy Father's Day! We love you guys. I'm glad you have the same humor I have. So when I came across that, I thought that was pretty cute. So, you know, every guy in here who's ever done a project of any kind, whether you're father or not, the reality is that you've had that moment where you say, how hard could it be, right? That should take 3 minutes. 3 hours later, you're either still at the hardware store, or better yet, you're in the ER, right? Like, that's how these kinds of projects go. So thank you for bearing with us in that. But I want to invite you into this new series. This is part two of Essential Masculinity. And so we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me there. You know, it's interesting. Father's Day is always one of those days that is a great celebration for us because I look around and I know we have some really great ECC dads and husbands and definitely some guys worth honoring and celebrating. And I just want to do that this morning. Can we do that? Thank you, dads, for being here, showing up. I also want to recognize, like, as Father's Day is here, many times it is a bit of a sting in the sense that maybe you had a good father, but he's since passed. And so we do want to remember their legacy and that, like Chuck was sharing, right? Like being able to, his father helped him become the man that he is today. Maybe you were in those situations. I know Becky mentioned it during our worship where, you know, maybe you didn't have a good father. Maybe he was abusive or neglectful or walked out or whatever that might be. I hope today is a day that despite whatever trauma you may have, we can rest in that we have a good Heavenly Father, that he has set a great example in Christ and ultimately done everything he could to build and protect and ultimately lay down his life for you. And I hope that you see that here today. So as we look into our passage today, what I want to do first is give you a quick recap, all right? So with all that on the table, where did we go last week? Because that's kind of a foundational sermon for us as we build on this idea of essential masculinity forged by God's timeless design. And so we found ourselves in Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is all the story about creation, and we get to verse 26 of Genesis 1, and what happens? God creates, help me out, human beings, Adam and Eve, right? And so he creates a male and female intentionally with these very distinct differences. And then we get into chapter 2 where he gives Adam this authority. And this authority is really important to understand throughout creation because once you get to Genesis chapter 3, things begin to fall apart. And so he gave Adam this authority to tend the garden, right, and watch over it. And we looked at those two ideas are about building something good, right, and then protecting what God has given them to build. And so that became this framework. And so then you move on to Genesis chapter 3. And what happens in Genesis 3? The fall. And so what do we see Adam doing? First off, he's hanging out next to Eve, right? And even though he had authority in the garden over the animals and the creatures and all of that, he allows a snake to slither in and speak half-truths and lies to Eve while he's standing where? Off naming animals? Where was he? Out on the mountaintop enjoying, you know, the view? literally standing right next to her. That we looked at that Hebrew word, right? That's being described right next to her while the snake is speaking. And in his passive moment, he says nothing. He does nothing. And he never uses his authority to overcome that, right? And so we talked about passivity being one of the first falls of masculinity right there in the garden in Genesis 3. And then what happens next? Later in Genesis 3, what happens next? He goes, they realize they're naked, so they go and hide, get some fig leaves and all that good stuff, and they make some clothes. And so then God comes looking for them. Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked. Well, who told you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? What does he do? All right? He goes hostile, right? He starts blaming, it's Eve's fault, the woman you gave me. So in one sentence, right, he blames Eve and he blames God for his problems, for his life issues that he's had. So that's all in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so then from that point, we've seen passivity and hostility being the thorn in the flesh, so to speak, for masculinity and for men, even today in our culture. These are the things that we have to continually combat because God has called us to build, protect, and lay down our life. And so we're going to look more at that here today. And we can't be passive or hostile when it comes to those things. And so how do we determine what is an essential masculinity? Well, we go to God's Word and we say, okay, where are moments in which we see men being spoken to or written to? Or about. And so in Titus chapter 2, we see this, right? Where Paul is literally and speaking directly to older men and younger men, and he gives some strong, clear lines of guidance. And then he also, we're going to go to Ephesians, because in Ephesians, he also has some things to say about fathering and husbandship. And so with that in mind, again, you can turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to just look at verse 2. Of Titus chapter 2, and see what he says has to say to these older men. All right, you can go ahead and read along with me. So he says, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And then you see going on, if you just keep reading, there's the instructions to the older women and to the younger women and ladies. It's Father's Day, and it's a series on masculinity. So you get a, like, pass. Although I'd encourage you, don't skip over those verses for yourself. There's some great, great life of godliness stuff in there, right? But he talks about loving your husbands, your children, you're living wisely, don't slander, be pure, doing good, don't bring shame to God. All these things, line by line, Paul is kind of detailing this out in Titus 2. And then he gets to verse 6. So he's addressed the older men, and now he addresses the younger men. And look what he says. Okay, in the same way, now, this in the same way that, the way I understand this is that he's basically in the same way of passion and the same high priority and the same earnest that you are speaking these things for godly living, in the same way that you have that for the older men and the older men and for the women, encourage the young men to live wisely. Now, if you're a young man in here, which, by the way, we don't have a clear, like, what is the age for a young man versus an older man? Because a young man, you only get one thing. One thing, that's it. So who's young in here? Is Glenn Brown still young? Yeah, I think so. I think we can count that, right? I mean, you know, Old Testament, they were living hundreds of years. So, I mean, what's 80 or 90? You know what I mean? Granted, this is New Testament, so maybe we can't go quite there. But you understand, like, we can have some fun with that, but you know, to the older men and younger men, he gives the younger men this one thing, and you could argue like they're getting off easy, right? They're getting off easy. Why is Paul going light on these younger guys? Now, we could argue with that, but what we really want to do is get to the word that the Greek is that Paul's using here, and sophroneo is the Greek word that's being used, and the means sound mind or governed self. Right, so really, in many ways, you could say like men whose inner life is under control. That's the command that Paul is getting at here. Now, so again, live wisely, self-control. These are the ideas that we would say in English, but this is the heart of it, right? To have your inner life in command. And I think what Paul is highlighting here in this Titus passage for, actually, I'll say older men as well, because we'll get to that here in a second, that self-control isn't like one item on a list of things, okay? It is the door every other virtue walks through. It's the door. And why would Paul put his basket, or all of that one word, into that one basket for especially these younger men? And when you really just pause and consider it for a moment, if you don't have self-control when it comes to the bottle, or the screen, or temptation, or your temper, or spending, or the second look, right? Anything in life, if you don't have self-control or command in your inner life, then your life will be out of control. And I think he's highlighting this for the younger men because that's the doorway, that's the gateway to have all these other kinds of virtues and godliness become fruitful in your life. You might have heard of Jocko Willink, and he has this whole philosophy, and he says it like this. He wrote a book, Discipline Equals Freedom. Anyone familiar with that? Any guys in here familiar with his face? I'm getting some no's, right? Really? We don't know who this guy is? All right, well, wait, Mike, you know who he is, right? Maybe you've seen him on social media. Like, this guy, he's pretty well known in I guess, some circles. But here's the whole thing. He wrote this book, and he's a retired Navy SEAL commander, and I think that in one phrase, discipline equals freedom, right? I think he's right on this. I think is what he's saying in many ways, what Paul's getting at, right? The man who can't say no is not free. He's a slave to whatever has their hooks in him, right? The disciplined man is become the free man. And I want to highlight this because, you know, he's a modern example of a manly man, and so he's got a few things figured out, and we'll circle back to this idea of the discipline equals freedom. But I want to show you back in Titus, okay? So he says to the younger man, but did you see what he also said? What was the first thing what he said to the older men? Exercise self-control. See, it's the same idea, both for older and younger. Hopefully the older men have had a few more years to cultivate godliness in their life so they can be worthy of respect and live wisely and be of sound faith and filled with love and patience. All these things become a lot harder if you don't have self-control or command of your inner life. It's like Proverbs when it says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. All right, imagine an ancient city, right? Gold, silver, a marketplace. You might have plenty of food and vegetables. You have people milling about, right? A bustling place. But imagine that place, no matter how much good is in it, has no walls. What does that mean? If it doesn't have any walls, it's not protected. Anything or anyone can come in or out as it pleases. That means it can take whatever it wants as it pleases. Proverbs is giving us another image of a man with no self-control. Right? They could be the most gifted and capable individual that's completely exposed to whatever wants in their life. And this is what Paul is, I think, challenging us with. I think this is a part of this essential masculinity package, right? Paul recognized that self-control sits underneath all these other layers. And so I'll put it like this. The reality is that you lead your home like you lead yourself. You lead your home like you lead yourself. Let me give you a few examples because this is where we're kind of squarely looking at home life today, right? If you're not in the Word yourself, you're not going to lead your kids in the Word. If you're not on your knees in prayer, you're not going to be praying and leading in your home with prayer. If you can't govern your own temper, you're not going to be a place of calm and peace in your home. If you don't give yourself grace, it's going to be hard for you to give grace to other people, particularly your wife and kids. If you don't want to forgive yourself, it's going to be hard to forgive other people that have done wrong in your life. So it goes like you will lead your home like you lead yourself. Internal governance is important. And so, you know, for men especially, I think maybe more than women, but we like to skip to leadership. We like to say, hey, I'm in charge, right? I get that. But what Paul's reminding us is that we gotta lead the number one heart that we have right here before we can go outside. And so God says, walls first, then the city, not the other way around. And so then you go back to Titus, right? Let's go back to Titus. Let me show you something else that we see here. Not only does he give these list of behaviors, which are all good and important, right? But we see in each of these for men, he says self-control becomes the first of the list. Not only that, but then he says he gives us the attitude in which we are to develop these characteristics, specifically self-control being one. And then here's where I go back to, especially as parents raising up the next generation. Take a look at this. This is easy to read over, but this is intentional. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, to live under command. Now notice the word isn't command them to live wisely or crack down on them when they don't live wisely, although I'm not saying discipline isn't a part of this. Key word here is encouragement. And if you really want to have some fun with this, parakaleo is the word. Now, you Bible scholars in here, where else is this word parakaleo? It might sound familiar to some of you. It's what the word that Jesus uses for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're raising up the next generation, you get to be the Holy Spirit. But what he's saying there is, in the same way that we have been gifted the Holy Spirit from God, we get to exhibit those same kinds of characteristics to our family, to bless them, to build them up. So we think about a helper. Parakaleo is a helper or an advocate, right? Someone who comes alongside, who speaks into. That's the same word that Paul's saying, encourage, parakaleo, your young men to live under command. I think it's just remarkable that we get the opportunity, that God has actually given us the opportunity to be that kind of an encourager, a helper, an advocate for our family. Again, to build, protect, and lay down our lives. Right? This is what God gives us the ability to do. He puts it in our hand to speak into this way. And I would just say, maybe be courageous enough to encourage your kids out loud. Don't let them guess how they think or what you think about them. Encourage them, parakaleo them out loud, to bless them in public. I like how Mark Twain puts how encouraging encouragement can be. I can live 2 months on a good compliment, right? Like, isn't that how it is? Like, if you don't like, Mark Twain proverbs, I think kind words are like honey. Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body, right? We love kind words. It fills us up. It does something internally for us. It motivates us. It spurs us on. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit spurs us on by the gift of God, as parents, as fathers, as men, we get to do the same thing for our kids. Maybe to put it another way, words can be either nourishment or starvation. All right, they can either be healthy and healing, or words can be hurting and a hindrance. Right, words actually do something in our lives. And what's so challenging is that maybe some of us have never actually heard those kinds of parakaleo words from another human being. Maybe we had a dad who was super hard on us, and so we never had an example of real encouragement. It was always just drill sergeant. So we don't really know what does that mean? And maybe that's our way of encouraging. Let me give you one illustration. So Winston, I told Winston I was going to share this story. So he made All-Stars this year, so super happy for Winston on that. Yay, Winston, all right? Good job, buddy. So we're all proud of him. He's working hard. He's not looking up because he's kind of embarrassed. I'm talking about him, but that's okay. So here's the thing. Let me give you kind of the full scoop. So basically, during the regular season, right, he had some really great hits. He had several doubles. He had a couple of triples. But no one on the team, not Winston or anyone else, had a big home run. Right, nothing over the fence. Okay, and we were like so close. Several that bounced off the fence. Several that, like, there was one that hit the top rung of the fence but didn't go out. Like, it was like we were so close so many times. Here we are at All Stars practice, and no one else on the team is hitting home runs either. And so we're doing regular BP stuff. So I was the coach that was pitching that day to the kids. So we're pitching them in. They're trying to give them some good strikes, kind of just imitating game situation and letting them have a chance to really hit the ball. And so a couple weeks ago, I was doing BP on the field, and we're doing live scenarios, and pitch five, four hits, and then you run on your fifth one. Well, what does he do? But I throw it right down the middle, and he takes that and just a bomb, blows it out of the park. First home run. We're like, yeah, Winston, whoa, that's crazy. It was, I mean, if you're familiar with the Little League field here, it about knocked out the Coke sign. It was dead center, like it was high and long, and it was a great hit. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, in those few seconds of thought, here's where my mind went. It was a little journey. The first one was, oh, wow, that was a great hit. The second one was, oh, Winston just took his dad yard. Oh, how embarrassing. A 12-year-old hit a home run off of me. Oh, that's, oh, I can't believe. Like, oh, he's going to rub that in my face. Oh, man, I can't believe. And so I'm like getting down to scare him. Like, I'm like, oh, this is so dumb. Like, oh, man. And then I go even further. Okay. And guys, I hope I'm not the only one who's ever had these kinds of thoughts. So then I go and I say, this is the most unhealthy parts of me. I could say, huh, you couldn't have done that during regular season when you had all those other pitches? Or I could have said, oh, yeah, about time you hit one, I finally threw you a meatball, you could just, you know, easy hit out of the park. Now, all those things would have been true. I could have said them. I had the authority. I could have said those kinds of things as he's running around the bases and all of his teammates are cheering him on. But, like, there was a true conviction in my heart there. And I told him these are the kinds of things. Like, I was, like, wrestling with my own. What was I wrestling with? Before I tell you, what was it? Insecurity. Pride. I heard that, too. Yeah, all of it, right? It just, like, bubbles up. When our kids start becoming better than we are, right? Like, all of a sudden, it's all this stuff that's like, oh, this isn't good. Because we're dads. We're supposed to be stronger, better, faster, smarter, whatever. Like, all the things. And what I'm learning as we become dads and as you grow in your fathering, and you, maybe you've been in these moments where it's like I don't even know why that's there. I don't think I have deep insecurities, but clearly in that moment, there was something there that was stirring me up. And maybe your kids, you know, maybe you recognize like, man, my kid's making more than I ever made in his salary. Wow, maybe my kid's becoming more successful than I ever was growing up. I mean, I certainly wasn't hitting home runs at 12 years old when I was too busy eating Twinkies, you know, like, hey, right? Like, there's these things, men, that we have to be keenly aware of. And then we got to ask, well, where is this coming from? This vomit stuff that's like, oh, that is not parakaleo. That's from the pit of hell. Okay. And I'm so grateful by the time he hit second base, I like got my mind straight and I was like, yeah, Winston, all right. And I went to home plate and I gave him a big hug and I was like, awesome job, buddy. That's so good. It was great. And since then, he's hit like, I don't know, six or seven more home runs. The other day at practice, he bounced one off the roof of the batting cage. Like it was, anyway, we got high hopes for all stars, but no pressure, Winston, but you know, just saying, we got high hopes. No, we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful, right? We can be optimistic. We can look to those things. Those are good things. Nourishment or starvation? Healing or hurting? Helpful? Right? Like these are the things, the tensions, guys, that we have to, are we the parakaleo that God has called us to be in our families, with our kids, with our wives, or not? I think that's why Paul in Ephesians 6, he says, look, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Why does he say that to us dads? Because it's natural. Because Satan knows the insecurities and he pulls on those strings and we get in the way of ourselves, right? That's why he says, don't do that, because it's so easy to be sarcastic and demeaning and crush them, or dogmatic and critical and impatient and demanding. At least maybe I just describe myself. If the shoe fits, wear it, right? But he says, rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from my dad, my grandpa, my uncle, culture, my boss. From who? From the Lord. So what does the Lord say we need to do? Parakaleo. Like, here's a command for us dads in here as we celebrate Father's Day. Would we be sharpening the axe today? Would we be sharpening the blade to say, look, I can be better? And I know that there are times when I do provoke my kids to anger. But Lord God, help me. Help me. Discipline and instruct them in the way that you are wanting them to go. All right? Raise them up in the way of the Lord, because we're building something good. We're not building my legacy. We're building kingdom things. We're not just protecting what's mine. We're protecting what God gave us to protect. We're not laying down my life in the sense that because that's maybe what I should be doing. It's because God's called us into this deep water. And I think that is essential masculinity that we need more of in our culture today. All right, and then so speaking of laying down our lives, all right, here we go. Earlier in Ephesians, speaking of our laying down and husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he do that? He gave up his life for her. All right, notice the model. All right, when most men hear, I'm the leader of my home, we get like this, right? I'm in charge. God said so. Ha. But okay, you're in charge. In what nature are you in charge? You're in charge the way Jesus was in charge. That's fine. So what did Jesus do when he was in charge, when he was leading? He gave himself up for his bride's good. The greatest act of leadership ever performed wasn't a command, it was on the cross. And so the question has never been, am I in charge? The question really is, what am I willing to lay down for her good? What am I doing in my spare time? What intentional time am I spending to build my wife up? Guys, I'm gonna keep stepping on our toes here this morning. What hobbies, right, are eating up our time that I should be investing into my bride? Maybe is work too demanding? You farmers are like, yeah, it is too demanding, yeah. And then to the farmers' wives in here, I just say, look, you married them, you know, you knew what you were signing up for, I guess, right? No, but even in that, like when we do have the time, when we do have the opportunity, right? Like work is always going to demand more of us. There's always going to be like pulls and tensions that men have to navigate, right? That's a part of this. But what are we prioritizing? And there certainly are times of refilling ourselves and hobbies and doing things that we love and enjoy, but is it at the expense of family life? Is it at the expense of our wives? Okay, what word are we purposefully saying to build up our wives in our home? So, as we saw Titus navigating these things, as we see Ephesians, Paul's calling us to these high callings of manhood, how do we do that? Like, I've been telling you what to do. How? How do we have the energy, the power, when we're exhausted from a full day, to even find the strength to do one more thing for our spouse or for our kids? I need to refuel my batteries. Well, I want to go to verse 11 in Titus, because Titus actually gives us an answer to this. Here he says, and I'm just, if you're following along in the NLT, which is what I normally use for scripture references, I'm going to switch to the ESV, because there's something being said in the Greek here that I think the ESV says really well, just so you know, if you care about that. So here in verses 11 and 12, okay, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, there it is, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So question here. How do we do this? Well, we're being trained, is what Paul is getting at here in this letter. But what is the engine? What is the thing that's actually training us? Did you catch it? For the grace of God has appeared. There's no period there, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and all the rest. God's grace is actually training, equipping, helping us to be better men, to be better people of God. And so just from a note standpoint, this is where I go back to that discipline equals freedom, right? Grace, not grit. Grace, not grit. Like, you don't try your way into godly manhood. We must let God's grace train us. Because here's the thing. Often we think, well, grace is what gets you off the hook, right? It's grace is like the fluffy thing. Grace is not the fluffy thing. Grace does not get us off the hook. Grace is the teacher that produces what we want. And going back to that discipline equals freedom, right? That's true, but there's something that even a Navy SEAL commander cannot tell you, and that is where the discipline comes from. Because his answer is going to be grit. Impose yourself and make it happen. That's often the message of the world. Grit, get tough, man up. And Paul says, No. Let grace train you. That sets you free. And say, well, that's the power of for self-control. That's the engine. And you say, well, how does that work? How does grace train us? You guys are asking some really good questions today, by the way. Thanks for doing that. You see, what I have to do in my office, it's like, man, all these questions, like, well, wait a second, how does that work? Because it's there. Well, what is grace? Have you ever actually received grace? Grace, let me give you a rough definition here, right? Working definition. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and have not earned. That's what grace is. You don't deserve it and you haven't earned it. I guess that's a redundancy, but just wanted to highlight that. Like, it's nothing that we get because of something that we've done. And has there ever been a time in life that you've actually received something that you didn't deserve or earn? I think about my wife's love and respect. There's certainly times in my life that I don't deserve it, but she gives it anyway. Right? Like, I think about my boys and the opportunity to watch them, and I've made all kinds of mistakes. For some reason, still want me to tuck them in at night. See, when it comes to our Heavenly Father, the engine of grace is that this, like, God secures our relationship through grace before he corrects the behavior. In fact, if you want to keep reading in Titus, the next couple of verses, you see here that basically Jesus is bringing about hope because he gave up himself for us, he purifies us, and he redeems us from all sinfulness. Like, here's his way of making sure that grace is an engine for us to continue on. He says, no, before I'm going to ask you to do anything, before grit, I'm giving you grace. So when you do try and fail, you can get back up again. So when you do need to forgive yourself, you can. So when you haven't earned it, I'm going to love you and care for you and show you my affection for you. Because which one of us has ever done such a great thing in life that I have earned the right to be called a child of God? What good thing have I done? Nothing that good. Like, what have I done to earn God's affection in my life? See, the one thing I'll highlight for some of you, maybe even in this moment, as you consider those things, grace begins to appear in your life. And some of you are just realizing maybe your grace has been there your whole life and you never even really noticed it before. And I think that's why Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared. It's appeared. It's always been there, but now you're finally cognizant of it. And that is when it brings salvation to people. His grace has been there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Not to condemn us, but to save us. Once you had no idea that that was available to you, but then it appeared, and now you receive it because you're being trained by it. Once you lived in darkness and away from the truth, and now you live in the light because you're being trained by grace. Like once you lived wayward, but now you get to live in the grace because it set you on a new path. See, every moment that we begin to recognize God's grace in our lives, we're being trained by it because it's being an example to us. And I think that's where the power of the Holy Spirit, our parakaleo, our helper, our advocate, helps us see those things, help us open our eyes to those things. And as we grow in grace, we grow in the ability to administer grace to others. And we become the kind of man that God is calling us to be. I like how Dallas Willard puts this about grace. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, which that alone is like such a great mind-blowing difference. Right? Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. And then he just highlights the reality. Like once we've realized the difference, okay, you have never seen people more active than those who have been set on fire by the grace of God. Okay, it doesn't change just what we do. It changes our desires. It trains us to see, wow, here's the way of the Lord. The things that you desire in your marriage or in your singleness or for your family, the way that you direct your kids, the way to go, the way you instruct them in the Lord, like all these things begin but starts with being trained by grace that we have received from the Lord. And God's grace begins to reveal all those realities for us. And so, fathers, when you are secure in Christ, you get to stand on that firm foundation. You get to father from a full tank. You get to be a husband from a full tank. And so you're not earning God's approval rep by rep. You already have his approval. Even if you didn't have your father's approval. Right, like you can father this way because all along God has been fathering you in the same way. So you can be patient because God is being patient with you. So you can be helpful because God has been a help to you. So you can be an encourager because the Holy Spirit has been encouraging you. Right? Maybe your earthly father missed the mark on so many ways, you just don't even have a frame of reference for it. But again, go back to these truths. Go back to this way and understand like God's love for you, his care for you, his help for you is all training you so you know the way to go. To be an encourager, to be a parakaleo as your life is under command and the grace of God so you can begin to shape the hearts and minds of the next generation as you build and as you protect and as you lay down your life like Jesus did. Father in heaven, Lord God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to just share this truth. Lord, that there are so many challenges to overcome in our culture, in our world today, expectations and misguided ideas of masculinity. Lord God, through these chapters, through these verses, we're beginning to gain a picture of what you intended things to look like way back in the garden. And you've given us a picture now in real time. What does it look like? What are some attributes that we begin to apply to our own, to our homes, to our kids, to our wife? Lord God, if we're in our singleness, Lord, and we're in that season, Lord, help us to pursue these things, to live wisely. Lord, let that be a foundational layer to our lives, that we would live under command of who you are and what you're calling us to. Lord God, I pray for those that maybe are still in that place of receiving God's grace, of understanding it. Lord God, reveal this truth in a way that they can begin to see how potent it is for their life, that they don't get to take another breath without the grace that you have given. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us this Father's Day and every day after this, Lord, to be the men that you've called us to be, to build and protect and keep laying down our life, and also to keep understanding what that means for us, to keep growing in clarity as we pursue you and all that we do. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for being a model, an example of laying down his life for us so we can receive your grace that is new every day, Lord, that we be able to be loved by you in such a deep and profound reality. You are such a good father to us, and we thank you for that great gift. We pray this together.